It's 12 Enough, Season 9, Episode 12A, with your host, Adam Erickson, and guest host, Jonathan Malone. Twelve Enough is a podcast about Christian faith and culture in the modern age. Your host, Adam Erickson, is the pastor of faith development at the Lake Oswego Church, a UCC church in Oregon, and the education coordinator at the Raven Foundation. And your guest host, Jonathan Malone, is the pastor of the First Baptist Church of East Greenwich, Rhode Island. This podcast is brought to you by that single leaf falling from a tree, making the tree barren, slowly, gently falling to the ground, landing on the place that you just raked. Curse that leaf. So, maybe for those of you who are just jumping in and didn't hear the previous conversation I had with Adam Erickson, you may be a little confused that he is the host and I, Jonathan, that's who's speaking right now, is the guest host. That's because we're hearing the deep conversation of this 100th episode. And for that, it was kind of special that Adam said he would host it so I could be the guest host, so I could be the one that is more or less on spot for the conversation. Now, full disclosure, this is not, what we're listening to right now is not the 100th episode. That was the last episode with the Rylage and the scripture and the Witchint and all that. This is technically the 101st episode. But because my cataloging methods are obscure, arcane, forced, and perhaps obsolete, this deep conversation is still a part of the 100th episode, even though it is not technically the 100th episode. I hope this doesn't make your head explode. If it does, please send pictures. So, Adam and I got together, and he basically is the host of this conversation, and we really talk about what it means to podcast, what it means to have good conversation, why I do what I do, and the reason I asked Adam to do this is not because he's a sycophant, because he's not. He's his own individual. He thinks for himself. Sycophant. Sycophant? Sycophant. It's a great word. But because I think he brings his own kind of curiosity and passion, not just to podcasting, because Adam is very active in the interwebs with the Raven Foundation, and you should check that out, ravenfoundation.com. I'll post that on the notes. But he has, I see that he really does have a passion towards good conversations, engaging with public discourse in one way or another, and trying to bring a positive presence in the world in the best way that we can. Oh, all right, I've said enough. Here it is, the deep conversation I had with Adam Erickson. Adam is the host. I'm just the guest.
Hi, everyone, and welcome to the deep conversation here on 12 Enough. And,
I feel like I should put water sound effects for deep conversation or something, something to make it feel deep, right?
I like that, yes.
Or Barry Bowling. White just singing, the deep conversation.
Welcome to the deep conversation. We're going deep today with Jonathan Malone. Jonathan Malone.
Adam.
You Erickson. Are the host, except for today, of
right.
the 12 Enough podcast.
Yeah.
So, this is your 100th episode. Congratulations.
Thank
on
you.
100.
Yeah.
I just want to tell you, I have tried to start 3 different podcasts, and I make it to about episode 5.
Oh, man.
And I am just, like, I'm in awe of you being at 100. So, yeah, congratulations.
Thanks.
This is quite a commitment that you have given to your listeners.
Yeah.
I just want to ask you some questions about the podcast. How did you come up with the idea of starting 12 and Off?
So it started with, there was an earlier incarnation, and those episodes, I don't think we can find them anymore, but I did with Charlie Eastman, who's a pastor at Franklin Federated Church in Franklin, Massachusetts, home of the first public library.
Oh, I had no idea. Franklin, Massachusetts. Wow.
Yeah, who would have thought?
No, not me.
Yeah, nor would have I. Nor no. would have I. Anyway. So Charlie and I were driving to Bethel, Pennsylvania, because why not? And it was a horrible snowstorm. It was a 9-hour drive, which is not as long as it should be, but Thanks. It didn't feel long at all. We had a great rapport, good conversation just happening. And Charlie said, "Hey, let's do a podcast." And he's done recording stuff in the past. So he had the equipment, he had the technology, he knew how to do it. And we did about 3 episodes worth, with 12 episodes, in each season. So 3 seasons worth, I should say.
Gotcha.
So that's what, 36 episodes. And that was good. I would drive to his house. We'd book about 2 hours. We would bang out 2 episodes. They were a little slightly different format, and it was an emerging show, and it was fun. It was a lot of fun. What happened though is Charlie got to a place where he said, "There's other projects on my plate. There's other things I want to do. I'd like to back off from the podcast." I said, "Fine, I get it." And so then he showed me how to use GarageBand. which was very helpful, because that's the what I use for the editing. He sent me most of the music we hear. He did, except for one of the intros my brother did. The intros on the A season, and it's the outro on this episode. The outro will be my brother's music, Andrew Malone. Go to andrewmalone.com. Check him out. He's nice. Fun. He does nice. A lot of ukulele stuff.
Promoting the brother, nicely done.
Yeah,
good work.
He gave it to me for free. I had this thought of, like, how do I make this podcast work? Or is this something I want to do? Is this something that I'm interested in continuing without Charlie? And how would I make it work? And I decided to go ahead and give it a try. And that's, first I started with Darren Collins. He was a guest for a little bit. And love him, love having him on the show. And then I just started having other guests and found I really enjoy having conversations with people. Yes. Not only hearing myself talk, which is amazing. That's who doesn't enjoy hearing themselves talk? But
pastors especially love to.
Oh my gosh. Yeah.
Well, right? I'm just going to throw that out there. Yeah.
Yeah. It's a pastor thing. Yeah. But having good conversations is something I really do enjoy. One of the things that drives me nuts is going to wedding receptions. I don't usually go, partially because it's a chunk of time. I mean, yeah. It's not only am I given the rehearsal night, and then if I go to the dinner, which I don't often go, that's like a whole evening, and then the wedding, it's the whole day is gone. And that's usually, folks, Saturdays are pastor's days off most of the time. It's time away from my family. But those times that I do go, I abhor the inane conversation that I tend to have with folks.
Interesting. Yeah.
Where we just have to talk about sport or politic or weather, or I'm keeping everything in the singular for some reason. I don't know why.
It sounds smarter that way.
Oh, good. Thank you. Good. Phew. Phew. Sometimes I'm, and if I'm tired, I'm just not going to really engage. If I'm on my game, I'll try to find what is this person interested in and how do we dig deeper with that.
It's a lot of work though.
It are you can an, be, yeah.
Are you an introvert?
I'm on the edge. Introvert, extrovert.
Yeah. Yeah. It's especially like I'm an introvert, and it's especially hard for introverts to like to BS our way through those moments.
Yeah.
It's just a lot of work. I was listening to some show and they had this FBI agent on, and maybe it was CIA. Anyway, it was somebody who was like in secret, and he would go to parties, and so that people wouldn't ask him what he does, he's always like finding ways to ask people about their lives because people just love talking about themselves.
Oh yeah. Yeah, they totally do. That's
not just pastors. So you just, but he's like, oh, it's just so much work. It is.
Cause yeah. I mean, that's what I tend to do is I try to listen to what people are saying and just continue to ask them questions and stay focused on them. And you know, it's good pastoral care, that kind of thing. You active listening and just staying really focused, tracking with them well. But yeah, it's exhausting.
Especially after you've already been working for a long time, and then you have to be social, and yeah, this could have been our Rylage. People, just let the pastor go. Yeah, just let him go back to his or her family.
Right.
Come on.
Yeah.
Awesome.
Yeah, I know. And yeah. So but meeting people who are interesting. Well, that's not fair. Everyone is I think everyone is interesting in one way or another. I really do believe that. Everyone. But finding out what people are passionate about, and if that's something I'm interested in, getting into it.
Yeah.
And that way I bring something as well. So I'm saying, all right, you're passionate about, you know, so Adam, when we talked, it was about you being the public theologian idea, because you labeled yourself as a public theologian.
Yeah.
And I thought, that's interesting. Yeah. Let's get into that.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah. here's the other bit. You got a PhD in theology.
Yes.
Yeah?
Yes.
Yeah. You went to, where did you go for that?
University of Dayton. Go Flyers. You ever sing the song? I don't know the song.
Did you have a specialty within theology?
My area is ecclesiology, Baptist ecclesiology, especially, and my dissertation was on ordination. So what does it mean to be ordained as a Baptist? And you being UCC, there's a lot of overlap with the Free Church folks.
Oh, nice. Yeah. So what was that experience like for you getting the PhD?
It's really hard.
Yeah.
it's something where I would tell when I talk to people, and even when I just learned about it, if you don't have a passion for learning and for the deepening, the study and such, you should not do it. Don't do it for the stripes, although the stripes are really cool.
Yeah.
Don't do it for the stripes. Don't do it for the doctor in front of your name. You got to do it because you are really passionate. And it's just like getting ordained. Why would you become a pastor? Because I can't do anything else.
Yeah.
Why would you go on for a PhD? Because I can't imagine myself not engaging at a deeper level. You know, so that was the first. And then what I was realizing, what I was doing was learning theory. So there's a lot of doctorate of ministry programs out there. Some are fine, some are not. But my impression of those and my experience of those is that they're focused on methodology. So we'll offer you a methodology for how to do Christian ed, how to do church growth, how to do worship, right? Methodology. A PhD looks at theory. And all methodology should be based on theory. And if the theory is flawed or outdated or problematic in some way, the methodology will be flawed.
Okay. Yeah.
And we're in a time that I think ways of doing church is changing so much. Being Christian in America or the world is different than it was 50 years ago, but the methodology that's still being embraced by many of the DMIN programs are based on a 50-year-ago paradigm. We need to relook at the theory itself. And so,
unpack that for me. Like, how Christianity is changing.
Yeah.
Obviously, everybody has their own ideas of what that means. What does that mean for you? And what is the methodology that the church needs to go into?
So I think one of the ways in which that Christianity, I think, is changing on the American landscape is that we're losing our public voice.
Yeah.
And that's been kind of obvious, and especially like where you live and where I live, you know, Pacific Northwest, New England, churches no longer have the place of importance in society. But I think a lot of the methodology, a lot of the paradigm. So, for example, you know, when we learned evangelism in seminary, which probably neither of us learned, or the main focus of church growth was make sure your doors are open on time, make sure you have a good service, and people will come. People don't come anymore.
Right.
So whatever kind of methodology you have needs to change on that theory that people are just going to come to church.
So how do we, and the missional movement is kind of based on this, how do we get out into the church, into the world, and bring the church into the world? The challenge I have with the missional movement is I don't think it goes deep enough with our understanding of what ecclesiology is and evangelism, how the two need to be intertwined. It's just go out and be the church into the world, and we'll come back and talk about it. So it's still like, let's be a secret group who happens to be engaged. I mean, that's great, but the secret group thing I'm not okay with. We still want to be bringing people to the gospel. Like, I think it's pretty darn good news, right? And so how do we then go and share our faith in a way that can be heard by the culture, or can be heard by people we interact with one-on-one?
It is a challenge, and one of the challenges is, especially here in the Northwest, where, I mean, I go to a liberal progressive mainline church.
Right.
I don't know if this is what it's like for you, but a lot of the people that go to that church are maybe ashamed of the word Christian.
Right.
I don't want to be Christian.
Right.
Because
right.
There's so much baggage to it. And so they don't want to talk about their faith because it's just has this long history of not being the gospel, I guess.
Yeah.
Or that's the assumption of what liberal progressives think of the word Christian. So how do we, is there a way to get beyond that? Should we just do away with the word Christian? I don't know.
Right. And I'm hesitant to do away with something like that, because I think the language is really important.
Yeah.
You know, we could say like, all right, I'm no longer a Christian. I'm just a follower of the way, but that doesn't mean anything anymore.
Yes.
You know, that's a nonsensical statement.
Right. Yes.
And so to say, you know, let's look at those core statements that we hold to and let's really claim the meaning that's underlying them. I've been working on this a lot with the church I serve, with the idea of evangelism. You know, now I've said evangelism, what, 3 times now? That's a lot for a progressive Christian.
Yes.
That's
you're kind of scaring me. I'm getting a little
I know, right?
All this evangelism talk.
You know, but one of the things, you know, and one of the things I've really looked at is not only evangelism, but how do we evangelize without the threat of hell?
Yeah.
Because hell was a great motivator to get people to go to church. Yeah. Like it or not. I mean, just to say, look, you either come or you're going to be eternity in damnation. Like that's a great selling point.
Fear, man. Fear will get that every time.
It really worked.
It does. But, it did. Yeah. Why doesn't it work anymore?
Well, partially, you know, we just people have started really thinking for themselves. Good thing. and I think a lot of Christians have looked like, what does this really say about God? Is this, you know, I think it still does work in parts of the country. They probably don't have salvation houses around your neck of the woods, do they?
You know what is a salvation house?
Do you know what it is?
No.
It's so around Halloween, some evangelical conservative churches will make those. It's like a horror house.
Oh yes, okay.
But it's really bringing people to a place of like, if you don't convert, you're going to hell. So that's it's still a selling point, but I've walked away from that selling point. So how do we convince people that being a Christian is better for them than not being a Christian if we don't have that selling point? And so I think we do need to look at, what does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to give our lives to Christ? Because also we should be telling people, it shouldn't be easy to be a Christian. It's blessed, but it's not easy. You know, so all of these things about the faith that we need to be taking seriously, and then thinking, how do we share that with others? That's one of the things I've really been thinking about. And with evangelization, what is the good news that we're trying to share? You know, what is that core of the good news we're trying to share?
Yeah. What is that core for you?
For me, it comes out of it. This kind of connects with our Rylage, that we all have a darkness within us. We all are broken in one way. I don't believe in original sin.
Okay.
I just believe in human frailty. Or we're born with the capacity to do things that aren't great. Yeah. And it's going to happen. And there's always, I believe there's this worry of, am I good enough? Am I going to be loved? Will I be forgiven? And the good news is, you know, because of not just the crucifixion, but the resurrection, you can be forgiven. You are loved, no matter what.
Yeah.
That's pretty darn good news for me.
Yeah.
You know, and that means also when you're in times of real tragedy, because then you would say, like, why would God stay with me in this horrible time? Because I'm a horrible person. I deserve this. To say, God is still with you. Even in, you know, that Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are still with me. That's salvation right there, that when I'm facing the worst that I could ever imagine, I'm not alone.
I am also struck by I love Holy Saturday.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
In part because of the tradition that says Jesus entered into hell.
Yeah.
And I think that one way that we can maybe reframe hell for people is that Christianity, if we're following Jesus, is not so much a hell avoidance scheme, right, but a going right into the hells that are on earth.
Ooh, that's good.
So that's
really good.
There's in the Orthodox tradition,
mm-hmm.
There's this idea that on Holy Saturday, Jesus goes straight into hell, and wherever Jesus goes, he brings with him the kingdom of God.
Right.
And so what Jesus does is turn hell into heaven. So the Orthodox, right, many Orthodox, not all, but many Orthodox will say, Jesus, that's what Jesus does. he tramples down the gates of hell.
Right.
And turns it into heaven. And that, if we're following Jesus, is our job. To go to those places of hell, to follow Jesus into those places of hell and bring whatever bit of heaven we can bring.
Right. Wow, so Adam, heaven, that's really good.
So heaven and hell are not, I mean, you've heard this before.
Yeah.
Heaven and hell are not primarily things that are off in the afterlife. It's the present life.
Yeah.
And yeah, what do we do? What can we do now to bring the gospel into those places that need it the most?
Yeah. So I love it. I love it.
I think it's like one of the things that we need to do in evangelism is to challenge people.
Yeah.
Like I get that people have their work, they mm-hmm. have their families, they have so many things to do. But people implicitly know about the brokenness that you're talking about.
Yeah.
With themselves and within the world. We may not talk about it because we don't want to be vulnerable with one another.
Right. Yeah.
But they know that it's there.
Yeah.
How can we inspire people to manage it in a way that brings heaven, well, participates in what Jesus has already done.
Right.
Bringing heaven on earth.
People need to read Kierkegaard.
Yeah.
They also need to read Nietzsche.
Yeah.
And Sartre and Camus.
Yeah.
And then Tillich. Tillich will make much more sense after you read all those other folks.
have you this gets back to our previous episode.
Yeah.
How many of your parishioners do you think would read stuff like that?
Oh, that's a great question.
How many of your parishioners, let's get a more fundamental.
Yeah.
How many of your parishioners do you think read the Bible?
Well, that's probably more
than,
you know, so probably on a given week, 50 to 60%.
None. Nice.
If I invited them to read, I mean, we're Baptists. We're a Bible people. That's
good. Because I'm UCC and we're like, the Bible is like poisonous. It's like an ancient book. Just keep it back there.
I want to encourage you to go back and listen to the second episode I did with Mike Denton. I think it was the second one. You know Mike Denton?
Yes.
So we talked about value-based church versus faith-based church. And it was really interesting. Some churches focus more on values and some churches focus more on doctrine.
Yeah.
I think Mike... I like Mike a lot, and every now and again he has something decent to say. And on that episode, he said some really good stuff. So where were we going with all this? Oh, yeah, but I think if I asked people to read Sartre, Camus, Kierkegaard, I would probably get 10 to 15%. I mean, most of my congregation they know that I kind of nerd out on the philosophers. it was funny when I was starting a book group with the church, and I had to say, I will not choose the books. And they were okay with that then. Then they're like, okay, we can do a book group as long as we know that pastor's not choosing the books.
Yeah, nice.
And then when it was my turn to choose the book, I chose Grapes of Wrath. Because why not, right? Because it's great. I mean, it's an
great
amazing
American book. Literature. Yeah.
Oh, holy cow. People, yeah, read that.
Awesome.
But I'm gonna shift a little. One of the things that I think is really important for doing this is to have a curiosity. I'm kind of focusing the conversation a little bit. I hope that's okay.
No, yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Curiosity.
So because one of the things I told you or tell others, like, this is not meant to be an interview. I think with an interview you can have a curiosity too, but it's so focused on the other person. And the interviewer just has to, again, it's just like listening and asking good leading questions and letting the other person be the spotlight. Yeah. But I think the curiosity, it looks to say, all right, you're passionate about something, let's get into it. And I want to throw in some ideas and see what emerges out of that. Mm-hmm. And some of those great moments for me has been like just now when you talked about part of the Easter message. You didn't say it this way, but part of the Easter message is that we need to go to hell as well and find Christ there. Like, that's a great, that preaches. That might be my Easter sermon. And nice. Here we haven't even got through Christmas yet. but those moments when you have these revelatory experiences that I don't think you could have if you're just interviewing someone. But right. If you're engaging and the other person is engaging and you're kind of playing and curious, like, well, what would happen if we, because there have been times when I've made a suggestion and it just kind of fell flat. I say, well, what do you think about this? And they're like, I'm not following you there. I'm like, oh, okay. That's fair.
Yeah. Let's talk about something else. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. And I usually don't edit those points out either. I usually like, well, you know.
Yeah. Good. Yeah. Yeah. That's awesome. So, let's get back to the interview.
Yeah, please. That's good.
So at 12 enough, where did the name come from?
So when Charlie and I were working on just putting together this show, we were meeting at the Trinity Brew House, a fine place for good food and good beer in Providence, Rhode Island. I don't get
not any one of our sponsors, but a great
no,
plug.
I know, right? They should. I should just for that. The wings are great. So we were meeting there at 12. At noon, and the parking there, it was like you can something around the meter that you don't have to pay for after 12, and it was nice. Just before, and so I was looking and I was like trying to decide, do I need to pay, is it 12 o'clock or isn't it, and I said, ah, it's 12 enough. And Charlie said, that's the name of the show.
Here I thought it was something about the disciples.
I know, right?
I was just trying really hard to figure it out. It's about a parking meter.
It's about a parking meter and being flexible. I could have said it's circa 12 o'clock, and the show could have been called Circa 12, but that would have been...
Oh, that would have been worse. Yes.
Yeah, much
12
worse.
12 enough is brilliant. I love it. That is a great backstory. Wow.
Yeah. Nicely done. I don't know what I'm going to do when I hit season 12. I mean, I've been giving myself a lot of leeway by having seasons and then episodes in the seasons and then breaking those episodes into two, part A and part, well, the episode and then part A. So I've got plenty of time still. But when I hit season 12, do I then do volume 2?
I have no idea. That's brilliant.
Or do I hang up my hat, say it's been a good run? Thanks, everyone.
What do you think you'll do?
I'd probably do well. We'll see what's going on. I mean, we're on season 9, so I still have a bit to go.
How long is a season like a year for you, or how long have you been doing the podcast? How many years?
Jeez, I don't even know. 4 years.
4 years.
Maybe okay. Something like that.
Yeah.
Wow. That feels about right.
Yeah. So you've already answered my next question, which was what keeps you going. And what keeps you going is just having great conversations with people.
Yeah. And, it's funny when you put the mic in front of someone, That really helps them. Because I don't need to have, I would, one of the reasons I love going to AAR meetings, which for those, American Academy of Religion, and I've recently been going to the regional meetings, which Adam, you should go to. Find out where you, when your regional meetings are and go. Okay. And the regional ones are great because they're mostly grad students doing the papers, so you lose this pretentiousness, which is great. But one of the reasons I really like going is being able to just have spontaneous conversations with people on in the hallway or about things that you're passionate about. It's the same with, if I ever meet someone who's a musician, you know, a trained musician, then I just go nuts because I used to be a former life, so I'd be like, oh, really? I was just listening to Mahler 9 and Das Kindertoderlied, and it is so deep and rich. And they were like, oh, yeah. And then we just go and having those conversations that are so insider-based, right? Like you just have this assumed knowledge. I love doing that. I love having those deep, passionate conversations. And I really do think everyone has it. You know, my own thing is I try to twist it to a place where I will get involved as well. So, like, with Brent Newberry, he says, I'm into fantasy baseball. I'm like, okay, yawn. How can I get excited
about fantasy baseball with Star Wars figures?
Yeah, right? How can I get excited about that?
Who is pitching?
Huh. You know, I think... Yeah, here's where we've reached the end, near the end of my Dungeons and Dragons characters knowledge, because you want to have the right kind. I mean, so maybe an elf, someone with a high dexterity, who has good aim, but someone also who has high charisma.
Okay.
So the batter has an affinity to the pitcher, not so. And agility. Someone with high dexterity, high charisma, and high agility. You don't need strength for pitching, I don't think.
Okay. Yeah,
That's what I would think. The catcher should be someone with like a repulsiveness.
Uh-huh.
You know, like I would want a goblin to be the catcher. Who also be egging on the batter, but like, you are horrible. Just saying nasty things that I'm not going to say right now, but you know.
How did you, in that conversation, Jonathan, you went from fantasy baseball to Dungeons and Dragons fantasy baseball.
Right.
Then to Star Wars fantasy baseball.
And LARPing in there, too.
And LARPing. This is one of the things that I just love about your show is that, like, at first it's like, okay, that's funny.
Yeah.
And then you just escalate it. I'm like, oh my God, that's hilarious. And then Malone goes another level. And I'm like, how do you do this?
Jedi's with lightsabers.
What is this about? I have no idea.
I didn't go to like Quidditch baseball. That'd be even funnier. People try to swing it. So part of just who I am is I think I said it before the show, I was talking about my philosophy or neurosis. It's an idea of the absurd. So one of the humor that things that I find funny are things that are absurd.
Uh-huh.
And I interject that. So when I have a guest who may not have a natural sense of humor,
uh-huh.
You know, and I've had those,
yeah.
You know, I'll make more interjections and they usually are of an absurdist nature just to keep it light, you know? But other people, like, so Brent has a very good sense of humor. We played off each other really well, but that was, to go to the absurdist, I find hilarious. And that's,
you do it very well.
Thank you. So, yes. But here's a funny little twist.
So here's, okay. Hold on to that twist,
because
I'm hosting and I want to interrupt you right now.
Okay.
So I'm going to tell people right now to go to iTunes and write a comment about how funny Jonathan is. And we just told you how to write a comment. So just write the comment about how funny Jonathan is, give it a 5-star review, and then there will be no more rileage about having only three comments.
Yeah, if I have to delete that rileage in the editing afterwards because I have so many comments and stuff, I'd be happy to do that.
That would be a good thing. Yeah. Okay, so let's go back.
So the absurdity, though, I think it comes out of faith.
Oh.
Yeah, right? Because what we aspire to, what we ascribe to is absurd. It's absurd to say that, you know, first that God would walk amongst us. There's an absurdity to saying that God exists.
There's an absurdity to God, yes.
Yeah, and then to say, and that God, who is infinite and perfect, comes and walks amongst us as one of us. All right, now you're just getting crazy. And then we kill him. All right, okay. And then he comes back. Okay, you know what? If you're not going to take life seriously, then just don't. But, you know, there's an absurdity to our faith. And then to say, like, things like you say, like, and we are called to go into those dark places and to bring and to help be a part of the coming of the kingdom of God. That's absurd. I mean, if you don't have a sense of the absurd as a Christian with your faith, then you're taking it too seriously, in a negative way. You're too pious. And I don't think you'll be open to, like, a real movement of the Spirit.
Wow. See?
So there is a philosophy behind the neuroses.
Yeah, that was brilliant. Oh, yeah, that was a moment of brilliance right there. Nicely done. Part of the absurdity, I think, is we're all expecting God to do something about the bad guys.
Yeah.
Like, this is the God card. Like, eventually the bad guys are going to get it.
Yeah.
And that might be the problem, one of the problems with the doctrine of hell. But we're all expecting God to come in and save us from our enemies, usually in some kind of violent way.
Right.
That's what we want.
Yeah.
And the absurdity is we get the non-violent, love your enemies Jesus. It's not the God that we have.
Right.
If we really believe in Jesus, that's not who God is.
Yeah. Yeah. If you want that, the bad guys getting punished, be a Hindu.
Okay.
Because they have karma, okay?
Yeah, okay, good.
Or Buddhist. You could be Buddhist, too. I think they also have karma. Mm-hmm. But, Christianity is about forgiveness. And people say, like, will they be forgiven if they give themselves to God, if they accept Christ as their Savior? Yes, they will, and I get how that seems so wrong to you.
Yeah, the absurdity isn't – like, Jesus hangs on the cross and says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
Yeah.
Right. The absurdity is not even an if, it's an already done.
Yeah.
Like you're already forgiven. What do you do with that?
Right. You go nuts. I'm going to go rob every candy store I can and say, it's okay. I'm forgiven.
Right. It's okay. I'm already forgiven. And the other part of the scandal is the universality of it.
Right.
Right. Like even that bastard over there is forgiven. Yeah.
So what now
are you going to do with that?
And I've been tweaking that a little bit because I recognize I am a universalist with a caveat where I would say, but that bastard has to accept that forgiveness.
Yes.
To fully live into it.
Yeah.
Yeah. And that's salvation in the here and now.
Yeah. 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 And that bastard has to accept it and
I feel sorry for this bastard. Holy cow.
I know.
We've got to find out who this person is. Who is this person? Please, bastard, write in to 12enough@gmail.com. Or sorry, Mr. or Mrs. Bastard. We're not sure. It's, you know, we're not going to gender normalize you. There's probably one sad person listening like, they're talking about me. bringing sadness to many listeners across the country, except for that one bastard. You had it coming.
Okay, we're all forgiven. So, yeah, just accept it.
Yeah.
That's our role. Yeah. Relax, accept it.
I'll send you the Jesus prayer.
And live into it. And once we accept that forgiveness, we can pass it on to others.
Yeah.
Too. Yeah.
So then as a pastor... You know, sometimes I do go too far.
Yeah.
You know, sometimes my jokes get too dark, and I have to keep myself in check, and that's part of who I am. that's when the absurdity takes a turn. And it's often when I'm with other pastors, and I keep forgetting that not all of them think the same way I do.
Okay.
You know, and, you know, and I'll make jokes about disparaging our parishioners and such, and they'll say, like, you know what, I just try to love my parishioners every day, and I think...
Good okay. for you.
Yeah, good for you. Yes. Me, I'm not an android. I still have feelings of anger towards some of my parishioners at times. None of the ones that are listening.
Right, of course.
All of
not.
You who are listening, I love you all so much.
Yeah.
But that one bastard, you see, we're scapegoating here. We are totally scapegoating.
It's not scapegoating because we've already talked about how you love your inner bastard.
Oh, okay, good. Phew.
How you the shadow side within all of us. Yeah.
I need to make a Giardian suite of just all the Giardians who have been on the show and have like little dings every time they make a reference, either in one way or another.
Oh, that's awesome. Yeah. Okay. Any more questions? I got no more questions. Anything else to talk about?
Yep, no more. I'm trying to think if there's anything else that I should say. So just I'm never sure about the scripture part of it.
Okay.
I feel like that's important. I think the times I love doing the scripture the most is either when it's with someone who's a biblical scholar. But okay. I'm also, that's when I feel the stupidest, because I'm not. Strickland, you really made me look bad. It was my own doing. you know, but they can really get into the text in ways that I just can't. Yeah, or sure. Won't. I won't, because I'm a theologian. I'll do the theological gloss. Or people who are not believers, who are not Christians. That I always find really interesting. One of my favorite moments from these episodes is when I had Dan Burtwell on, you know, proclaimed agnostic, and we looked at the story of Jonah, and nice. I could see he had this flabbergast sense of it, like, now, people go back and listen to it. It's fantastic. He says, do Christians really believe this happened? Yeah, it's like, hold on a second. Jonah gets swallowed by a whale, and I said, no, a big fish. Okay.
It's much more believable that way.
Right. I said, let's stay true to the text. And he lives for 3. I mean, he was so incredulous. And that's not a response. I mean, maybe you'll get that from children, but it's much more fun when it's from a grown man who's like, really? People believe this? And I'm like, yeah, some do. Some do.
What do you do with that?
We talked about interpretation, methods of interpretation, literal reading versus or allegorical or that kind of thing.
Sure, yeah.
But I'm always worried. I always wonder if the scripture people feel like, oh, well, here's a place I need to fast forward. That's something I always think about. But I continue to do it because this is a Christian podcast.
Yeah.
Scripture's important. It's important that we continue to be engaged with the word in one way or another.
Yeah, good. What are some important things that you have learned over the last 100 episodes?
Oh man, that's a great question. What have I learned? I learned one of the big learnings I had was about Mary. This was a couple seasons ago. The title of the episode was "Are You Proud, Mary?" Well, I can turn a reference there. But this I did with a Catholic, formerly Roman Catholic priest, but now Old Church and Catholic, and an Orthodox. And it was really, tell me about Mary, because as a Baptist, I don't get it. And to understand that from Mary comes the real sense of the incarnation.
Yeah.
And that's something it's not part of our ethos, not part of our culture as Baptists, as low church Protestant. And I don't know if you were aware of that, but I just was not at all. And I thought, that makes a lot of sense. Mm. That really works.
Do Protestants need to reclaim Mary?
I think in a way that's true to who we are still. Maybe do Protestants need to reclaim the incarnation in its fullest sense? I think that might be more a way to look at it, to say, there's a lot of sloppy theology that goes on. Yeah. And when we talk about the dual nature of Christ or the divinity and humanity of Christ, however, we're often just confused. And understanding Mary helps understand the depth of the humanity. Because I think some folks are reluctant to give Christ the full humanity. Because to imagine that Christ is someone that laughs and cries and gets hungry and goes to the bathroom and all that stuff, we're like, eesh, I don't know. And then at the same time, when we look at the cross, we've got to put that full divinity up there with that humanity. Folks, go and read your, who is it? The Athanasians and, what's the other ones? But the people that talk about hypostatic union, look that up. And then look up theosis. Yeah, the Cappadocians, definitely check them out. Read up on theosis and divinization and all that stuff. This is, it helps.
I think that the fully divine is what gives a lot of liberal progressive Christians scandal. But I think the claim that Jesus was fully human should be just as scandalous
it
to
really
us.
Should. Yeah.
Is the divinity of Jesus. Like, we are saying, or Christian tradition has said, that if you want to know what humanity really looks like, you look to Jesus. It's fully human is living a way that, as we talked about earlier, is living a way of nonviolent love for everyone, for the world, for your enemies. I have a hard enough time living this way with people in my family.
Right.
Children are horrible, aren't they? The people that I am closest to. Yes. And the people that are close, I'd say it works for me too. Like, so then you see it throughout the Bible. The people that you are closest to, your family members, are often the hardest people to get along with.
Right.
How do you, not only your enemies, but your, Jesus' family calls him crazy.
Right. And that whole, that little misunderstanding between Cain and Abel didn't end well.
Right? Yeah, exactly. Yeah, Jacob and Esau, not so good.
No.
Although in the end, Esau...
They reconcile...
Forgives Jacob.
We think.
Right? And Jacob says, in you, I see the face of God.
Oh, that's beautiful.
In this act of forgiveness, you already see... You see it happening throughout Jewish scripture.
So you know what? So the lesson I take from scripture... about families. Mm-hmm. You should only have one kid. That's the lesson I have. You shouldn't have more than one, because then you're going to have sibling issues, rivalry, all that stuff. Just have one.
Yeah.
And that's it. And if you have others, I don't know, you got to cut them loose or something. There's the absurdest thing.
can we get back to Mary?
Yeah.
Let's get back to Mary. So Mary... In what way does Mary help us out with the incarnation?
So the idea that God has to be born of a woman.
Mm.
And that for Mary to be the one to have that. First to say yes, but to say there is a human birth. That it's God. So it's not like the Gospel of John where Jesus is like, there, here I am.
Shows up. Yeah.
Right. It's more there is a birth. There is a part of that. And that's so real. Now, I think the Catholics and the Orthodox then say the very act of being the mother of God, the Theotokos, gives Mary a higher place in the realm of the divine. That's where I don't think I can go as far. But I would say we need to take her role, her presence, her commitment, her ministry, much more seriously, and to be aware of that, the humanity, the incarnation.
Yeah, without Mary, there is no Jesus.
Right. Yeah.
So,
I'm not going to do what the Catholics do and have Immaculate Conception and then say Mary had to be born without birth, so it's not. I mean, that's all right. Now we're doing some theological gymnastics that are unnecessary.
Okay. Yeah. But without her, yes, there is no
right.
There is no Jesus. And her yes comes at a cost.
Yeah, it really does.
This is where, like, getting back to what you were saying earlier, it shouldn't be easy to be a Christian.
Right.
Mary is one of our greatest examples of that.
Yeah. Well, you might make a good Catholic.
Well, I mean, Mary risks her life, her reputation, everything that she is in order to say yes to God. I mean, that's something.
it's a big something too, isn't it?
That's a big something. Yeah. I like it. Anything else that you've learned during the last 4 years that you want to throw out there?
Every episode I take something away. I really do. Every episode is really good. And I've been re-listening to the episodes, partially also just to keep thinking, like, what can I be improving? What can I be doing differently? But also because I enjoy hearing the conversations and being reminded of them. So, but nothing else really big sticks out. Folks, go listen to the whole.
There you go.
Yeah, just listen to all of them.
All 100 episodes.
100 right episodes. Yeah.
Good. Yeah. Who is God for you?
Who is God for me?
You have a PhD in theology. Just throw stuff out there.
Who is God for me?
Who is God for you? Who is God? What is God?
God is that presence. So God is that, it's a multivalent answer.
Okay.
God is that presence that is the ground of being, that is the creation that is occurring. God is also that presence that is the incarnation in the here and now, as well as in history, incarnating me to a life, a life that I can fully and truly live. That's salvation for me. So that's Christ. God is also that presence that continues to stir me and push me and move me and comfort me. There's the Holy Spirit. So that is God for me, that love that is grounding, that love that is redeeming, that love that is sustaining. Is that a good Trinitarian answer?
I'm going to go cry.
My first thought was God is God is L. Ron Hubbard, but I thought that might not be appropriate. So that's why I paused.
Took a second to think about it.
I thought maybe I should think about that. It's not just make it.
That was awesome.
Thanks.
Okay, good discussion. Nicely
Thanks.
Done.
Yeah, thank you. Awesome.
Yeah. Okay.
And there it is. I enjoy talking to Adam. I enjoy I think he brings a lot to the table. He laughs at my jokes, and that's okay. So earlier I said he's not a sycophant, and he's not, but he laughs at my jokes. And not all my jokes are good. I own that. I bring that to therapy. I'm part of a group of people who make bad jokes. We don't call them dad jokes because I think that's an emerging term that's offensive. It's offensive. Okay? It's offensive. But they are bad. I'll own that. A lot of my jokes are bad. Some are good. Okay? So I keep trying. And the more I say, the better the chances of at least one being somewhat decent. But Adam laughs at my jokes, and that's one of the reasons why I like him. If you don't want me to like you, don't laugh at my jokes. Okay? It's that simple, all right? That's all you have to do. You don't just stop throwing things at me. That's all I ask. Please, just come on. It's just so hard to clean up. Anyway, I hope you enjoyed that conversation with Adam. I was really pleased. It was really an honor to have him host it, to be a guest for once, and just to talk about why I do what I do with this podcasting thing. It's something that I fell into. I'm not a master of the craft, but I really do love it, and hopefully that means something, okay? I'm sorry. It doesn't make me more money, and anyway. I enjoy it. If you want to send a comment about this episode or any other episodes, those can be sent to 12enough@gmail.com, all written out. You can go to the show page the website, 12enough.com, where you can see the show notes for this show and other shows. Also, check out the blog. And I'm trying to post archives of blogs and podcasts from eons ago, but we'll see how that goes. You can go to Facebook. That's Facebook.com/12enough, all written out. You can follow me on Twitter at Pastor Malone. I don't have a 12 enough Twitter. It's just not worth it. And I don't really do much on Twitter, but follow me anyways if you'd like to be bored. And please go to iTunes, rate the show, comment on the show, let other people know that this show exists. If you enjoy it, if you hate this show, then you know, I'm sorry, and I'll bring that to therapy as well. And as always, thank you very much for listening. 12 Enough is a podcast about Christian faith and culture in the modern age. Your hosts were Adam Erickson, Faith Development Director at Legacy Eagle UCC Church, and the Education Coordinator at the Raven Foundation, and Jonathan Malone, the pastor of the First Baptist Church of East Greenwich, Rhode Island. The thoughts, ideas, opinions, ruminations, moments of laughter, bad jokes, good jokes, and all jokes in between do not represent their churches, their families, their friends, their denominations, any other organizations they may represent, or anything else of that matter. These are their own thoughts, ideas, jokes, everything else. This is their podcast.